Thank you, gentlemen, for leading us in that time of prayer. And as we had mentioned before, we got our new soundboard. A new soundboard was coming. That was the only part of the renovation we didn't do because we were trying to be good stewards. Started giving us challenges. But as you can tell, over the last number of weeks, those issues have been resolved. So I was just thanking the Lord for that as we were praying, that all the pops and clicks and fuzz, Lord willing, have gone and will stay gone. So grateful for that improvement. I'm able to preach Wednesdays. I'm using the pulpit mic, but on Sundays I can use my lapel mic again, which is nice. I'm not stuck on the pulpit. So grateful for that. Continuing tonight in our series, Now What? We're focusing on the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. And we've just talked about the resurrection being the greatest event in all of history that changed the world, changed everything, turned the world upside down. In our first study, we've had two studies so far. This will be our third study tonight. In our first study, we took a walk with Jesus and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus following His resurrection. He somehow veiled His identity from them. He wanted to hear from them, wanted to hear their hearts. And they poured out their hearts of concern and despair and sorrow. They had thought that Jesus was the Messiah, but now He was dead. And as we said from the Old Testament, they saw the crown. They saw Jesus, Messiah, as King, but they didn't see the cross, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. They had confusion about who Messiah was. So Jesus taught them. Graciously taught them from the Old Testament scriptures, showed them how all of it pointed to Messiah. And the more they heard, the more they wanted, the more they understood Messiah to suffer before He could enter into His glory. The scriptures came alive. So much so, when they arrived at their destination, they invited Jesus inside. They wanted to sit around the table and talk about this some more. And you remember the story. Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And the moment He did that, their eyes were opened. He opened their eyes to His identity as Jesus. And as soon as they recognized Him, no sooner did they than He disappeared from them. But He left their hearts burning inside them, right? Their hearts were burning. In their own words, were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? They were compelled, their hearts burned, so much so that they turned around, went immediately back to Jerusalem, met with the other disciples there, and discovered a fellowship of burning hearts testifying to the truth about the resurrection. Second lesson, the same evening, Resurrection Sunday, Jesus appeared in the midst of the disciples, with the exception of Thomas, who we'll talk about this evening. The disciples were startled and frightened. They thought they'd seen a ghost. Jesus asked them, why are you troubled and why do you doubt? And then He revealed to them His nail-pierced hands and His feet. He encouraged them, touch Me and see, it's flesh and bones and blood. It's Me, it's Jesus in My resurrected body. And in an instant, their negative disbelief became a positive disbelief. Jesus was alive and standing there in their midst. They could hardly believe it. They were full of joy and amazement, and Jesus had their attention like never before. And what did He do? Just like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus opened up the Old Testament scriptures, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, and showed them how Christ must die and rise again. Also showed them how their mission of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth had its roots in the Old Testament, and He opened their minds. Of course, through the Holy Spirit, opened their minds so that they might understand the Scriptures. And that became their foundation, the foundation of their preaching and their teaching and their writing in the years ahead. Jesus was sending them with good news to the nations, and He promised them, I won't leave you alone. I'm going to clothe you with power from on high. Of course, that being the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So that was our second lesson. Tonight, third lesson, again, centering on Thomas. Resurrection Sunday was probably the most dramatic day in all of history, but somebody missed it all. And that was the disciple Thomas. And I want you to turn with me, if you would, John. We're out of the Gospel of Luke. We did our first two studies in the Gospel of Luke. Tonight we're in the Gospel of John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And I want to go ahead and read the narrative, and then we'll go down and walk through the narrative bit by bit. The theme being doubt. Theme being doubt. I hope this is helpful to you. It's helpful for me just to sit down and think through this issue. Allow the Lord to search my heart and root out some doubts that I have even now, have had historically in my Christian walk, and help me to deal with them. So I hope it's a blessing and a help to you tonight. Look at verse 24, John chapter 20. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So our previous lesson was about that. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So again, the theme of doubting tonight. I'll start off with a question this evening. Is it wrong to have doubts about your faith? Okay? Is it wrong to have doubts about your faith? Doesn't the Bible say without faith, it's impossible to please God? Doesn't the Bible say the one who doubts should not expect to receive anything from him? Maybe you've heard the words, "You shouldn't doubt. Just have faith." Maybe you've said that at some point in your walk. You've spoken those words. A few years ago, Barna, it was 2017, released a study with these findings about doubt. 65% of Christians admit to having doubts about their beliefs. Okay? You're not alone. 65% of Christians. 40% of Christians said they had worked through their doubts. 26% said they were still experiencing some doubt. This is an interesting finding. 53% of the respondents said that their faith became stronger after the period of questioning. So we're going to put all of that Barna research, which no doubt plays out in this auditorium this evening, we're going to put it all together in the context of this story about Thomas. Before we jump into the text, though, what is doubt? We need to define doubt. What does that mean? Very simply put, doubt is a struggle to believe. Okay? The simplest terms, a struggle to believe. We need to be careful, though. It's not the complete absence of faith. Okay? Doubt is not the complete absence of faith. It is a questioning of what you already believe. You have some questions. There are some barriers preventing you from fully believing. So that's the idea behind doubt. Doubt is not the same as unbelief. We need to understand that, too. That's very, very important. Doubt is not unbelief. Let's compare the two this way. Doubt says, "I can't believe." Unbelief says, "I won't believe." You see the difference, right? I can't believe versus I won't believe. Doubt is honesty, right? If we're being honest with ourselves, we all have doubts. Doubt is honesty. Unbelief is stubbornness, right? An unwillingness. Doubt is looking for light. Unbelief is content with darkness. So there's some comparisons there between doubt and unbelief. So our outline for this evening, very simple, just 2 points. The reality of doubt and the remedy for doubt. Okay, so look at the reality of doubt and the remedy for doubt. So let's start with the reality of doubt. Again, at some point in your Christian life, you will have doubts. It's a reality. This is very common. It's very normal. You're not alone in this at all. One writer for the Gospel Coalition put it this way: doubt is part of being human. Sometimes I sin and sometimes I doubt. Neither is good in themselves, but they're not surprising or unexpected. Here's what I appreciated about what he wrote. He said, a doubtless Christian is as impossible as a sinless Christian. So it's not so much of a stretch to rephrase 1 John 1:8-9 in this way. Okay, so taking 1 John 1:8-9, rephrasing it. If we say we have no doubts, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our doubts, God is faithful and just to forgive us our doubt and purify us from all unbelief. I like that. That's a very fitting rephrasing there. The doubtless Christian being as impossible as a sinless Christian. Something we all go through, a reality. Unfortunately, Thomas has gone down in church history as doubting Thomas. Okay? That's not real fair. Okay? If we're looking at the scriptures, I don't believe that's a fair assessment. I believe that John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, focused on Thomas individually to illustrate the doubt of all the disciples. Okay? All the disciples were doubting disciples, not just Thomas. John uses Thomas as an example to illustrate the entire group. Let me prove it to you here. Just before Jesus delivered the Great Commission, Matthew 28, now this is post-resurrection appearances, when they saw Him, Matthew 28:17, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Not one doubted, not Thomas doubted, some doubted. Mark 16:14 says, later Jesus appeared to the eleven as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. Luke 24:11, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense, right? What they had seen at the empty tomb. Words were nonsense. Luke 24:21-25, we, the Emmaus disciples, had hoped He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find His body. Jesus said to them, how slow of heart you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Luke 24:36-37, our study from last time. Jesus Himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Right? So it's not doubting Thomas, it's doubting disciples. Thomas illustrates the larger group, the doubt of the whole group. And if we're honest, Thomas illustrates some of our own doubts as well. Maybe even this evening, maybe doubts you've had through your Christian life, maybe some things you're doubting about the Lord right here tonight. Let's not forget Thomas' courageous words. John chapter 11, okay? John chapter 11, Lazarus has died. Jesus says, let's go back to Judea. The disciples, right, all the other disciples say this, but Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you. Thomas speaks up, says to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with Him. Right? Courage, faith from Thomas. So I think doubting Thomas is a bit harsh. Maybe doubting disciples is more accurate. And maybe more accurately describing us this evening as well. Thomas wasn't there in the upper room when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. Bible doesn't reveal why. We don't know why Thomas wasn't there. It could be that he was a bit of a loner. It reminds me maybe a little bit of myself, maybe of you. Dealing with sorrow and grief, just preferred to be alone, to be away from the group. We don't know exactly why, but regardless, Jesus makes a second appearance and a very personal, special appearance for the benefit of Thomas, for his benefit individually because of his doubt, to help him believe. Look at our text, John 20, verses 24 and 25. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. So Thomas hears the stories, but he's not seen it for himself. He demands evidence before he believes. He had to see and touch the nail marks. I appreciated what Chuck Swindoll said. He said, "It is the right of every believer to go through the halls of doubt on their way to rooms of truth." I think that's very good, very true. It was rational. It was reasonable for Thomas to ask for evidence. And think about it. Is Thomas asking for anything more than what the other disciples had received a week earlier? Not really. He's just asking for proof, for evidence. So everyone again has doubts. So the question isn't, is it wrong to have doubts about your faith? Here's the question. What should we do when doubts arise? Right? They're inevitable. They will happen. So what should we do when doubts arise? Before I do that, I want to share just personally some of the doubts I've experienced in my own Christian life. I think some of these doubts will resonate with you. You've probably experienced some or many of these. And then you probably have some of your own that I'm not going to mention here tonight. But I've doubted my salvation, especially early on in my Christian life. Doubted my salvation. I've doubted my calling, okay, through the years, even missionary work, even into pastoral work. I've doubted the forgiveness of sin, right? I've done it again. The same thing I asked forgiveness for yesterday and the day before, I've done it again and doubted the forgiveness of sin. I've doubted the power of prayer. Why pray? What's the point? God's purposes are going to happen anyways. Why even bother? I've doubted the power of prayer. And I'm not glorifying any of these doubts in any way. I've doubted the faithfulness of God, doubted the wisdom of God, the presence of God, especially in suffering. Doubted the goodness of God. Does God see me? Does God even care what I'm going through? Again, I'm sure there's others. That's not an exhaustive list of my doubts through the years. But that's what the Holy Spirit put on my heart. And I think probably there's some He's putting on your heart right now as well. What's the root cause of these doubts? I don't think there's just one. I think there are several, many root causes for doubt in the Christian life. I want to share some of them with you. Again, this is not exhaustive. There could be more. An inaccurate view of God and of Christ. Okay, an inaccurate view of God. We're just bombarded today with a prosperity gospel, right? If you're faithful, then God will bless you with health and wealth all the time. And if we're honest, that's not how the Christian life plays out. It's not how it's played out for any of you gathered here this evening. So an inaccurate view of God and the blessings of God. What is discipleship? A call to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after Jesus. Another cause of doubt, sin, right? Which, of course, leads us to doubt our salvation, among other things. But sin can be a cause of doubt. Trials can be a cause of doubt. Sickness, death, other difficult challenges of life. I appreciate what Joseph Bailey said. He encouraged believers, don't forget in the dark what you learned in the light. That is a great reminder. Don't forget in the dark what you learned in the light. Some other root causes of doubt, spiritual warfare, right? Satan and his demons are very real. And they do not want us to trust in God, to have this rich, deep faith in Him, to do great things for God. So we're under spiritual attack and spiritual warfare. So that can be a cause. Theodicy, which means what? The problem of pain, right? The problem of suffering and the evil in the world can cause people to question, to doubt. Unanswered prayer, another root cause of doubt. But unanswered prayer is not entirely accurate, is it? God always answers, hears and answers prayer. It's that God has not answered my prayer in the way that I wanted Him to, so I call it unanswered prayer, but He's answered according to His perfect will, His perfect timetable. But that can cause us to doubt. We have certain expectations, and it doesn't work out that way, so we question God. Damaged emotions, right? Emotions, feelings can mess us up. They're normal, they're natural, they're good a lot of times, but they can deceive us. They're not always right. Opposition in life, opposition from family or opposition from a church member or some other person at work, just opposition, challenges of life in that way. So like doubts themselves, I think there are other root causes, but that's some causes. Some doubts I've had, some causes of those doubts. Doubting is not the end of belief. It's just simply reality. Every Christian has doubts at some point in their Christian life. When we wrestle with them, it's a good thing. That's why I say doubting can even be a good thing. In fact, this sermon is titled, I didn't give it to you, but it's called Believing Doubt. Okay? So, it can be a good thing. When we wrestle with doubts and we resolve them after we get through that process, our faith is much stronger than it ever would have been without having those doubts, without grappling with them. Tim Keller said, the strongest form of faith is one that has wrestled through doubt. Very true. It's a strengthening, a spiritual growth that's happening in that. Which leads us to our second thought for this evening, the remedy for doubt. So the reality of doubt, everyone doubts at some point. What's the remedy for doubt? Again, rational, reasonable for Thomas to ask for evidence. What did his doubt do? It drove him to Jesus to get the truth that he needed. That's what doubt should do for us too. It should drive us to Jesus to get the truth we need. Oswald Chambers, doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that he is thinking. Okay? So doubt makes us think a little bit more deeply about things. Makes us question what we believe and why we believe it. Again, that's not necessarily a bad thing. That is a good thing. It gives us a deeper, richer faith. So Thomas asked for evidence. What did Jesus do? Graciously provided it, didn't he? He graciously provided evidence for Thomas. Look with me, verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side." Evidence first there, right? And then what does he say? Stop doubting and believe. So Jesus passes through the solid material again in that resurrected body. How? I don't know. Will we be able to do it in our resurrected bodies? I don't know, but Jesus was able to do it here. Doors are locked. He appears in their midst and he speaks the same greeting, "Peace be with you." Jesus, again, we said this on the road to Emmaus, he's omniscient. He knows exactly where Thomas is at. He knows exactly what Thomas has said a week earlier. And more than that, he knows more than just the words he spoke. He knows exactly what was in Thomas's heart, the doubts he had about the resurrection. He knew that it was doubt, not unbelief, right? I can't believe, not I won't believe. It was honesty for Thomas, not stubbornness. He was looking for light. What did Jesus do? Graciously gave him the glorious light of his resurrection. So we should be comforted by that, shouldn't we? It's okay to doubt. And when we take our doubts to Jesus, he's not angry with us. He doesn't shame us. He doesn't turn us away. He did none of that to Thomas. Didn't speak harshly to him. What did he do? He showed him his hands and his feet and his side and said, "Stop doubting and believe." We don't know if he actually touched or not. It actually doesn't say. The very next thing, he says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed," there in verse 29. "Because you have seen me, you have believed." So we don't know if he actually touched or not. But Jesus resolved all of his doubts in an instant. And look at that beautiful confession there in verse 28. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." He'd been slow to believe, but now he's quick to comprehend the significance of what he's witnessing, quick to comprehend the significance of the resurrection. His doubt led him to a deeper and more complete faith. We need to understand this evening, it's not enough to believe that Jesus is the Lord and the God. I think you know the difference between the Lord and the God. the demons even believe that, right? That Jesus is the Lord and the God. Christianity is very personal. It's a personal relationship with Christ through His work on the cross. The one who loved you, the one who died for your sins, the one who rose again to secure your eternal salvation. It is my Lord and my God, that personal relationship. I quoted this Sunday, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I wonder tonight, have you ever comprehended the significance of the resurrection? Have you ever confessed with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord and my God? What a beautiful confession from Thomas on this evening. Person doesn't believe in spite of evidence. It is the reasonable response to compelling truth. You might think, man, if I could just see the resurrected Christ, if I could just touch the wounds myself, then I would believe, all my doubts would be resolved. But look what Jesus says there, verse 29. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. But look at the second part of that verse. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So Jesus affirms Thomas' statement and pronounces a blessing on those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who's that? That's us, right? That's you. That's me. That's us gathered here this evening. We have not seen, yet we have believed. But we have seen in a sense, haven't we? These things have I written so that you may know that you have eternal life, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So we have seen in a sense, but not physically with our eyes. We've seen spiritually with our eyes. John, the Apostle John, is an example of exactly what is said here by Jesus. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. What do I mean by that? Well, rewind a little bit. A week earlier, right? Sunday morning, Resurrection Day. And Mary Magdalene tells Peter and John, the stone's rolled away from the tomb. They both go running to the tomb. And then listen to the gospel account, John's record. The other disciple, that's John, right? The one who wrote the gospel here, of Gospel of John. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, that's John, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, also went inside, and then that next phrase, he saw and believed, right? And he didn't see Jesus physically, he saw the evidence of the resurrection, the empty tomb, and the Apostle John believed. So John himself, an example of someone who had not seen and yet had believed. And he's given us the signs, the record of the signs, the gospel of John, so that we might believe. Our faith rests on the testimonies of those who witnessed all of this firsthand. And that is the kind of faith that Jesus especially approves of here in John 20 and verse 29. As I said last week, Jesus didn't want his disciples to ground their faith in just their experience alone. He wanted them to ground their faith in the truth of the Scriptures. He wants the same for us tonight as well. So now what? What does all this mean, Doubting Thomas? What does all this mean for you in your Christian life, for me in my Christian life? Everyone has doubts, so here's my challenge for you, and it's an extended challenge. Be honest about them, right? Be honest with the Lord about your doubts. He knows them already. They are very normal and common. I referenced the story last week of the father who had the demon-possessed son, Right? He said to Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. To which Jesus replied, if you can. And he says, everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Right? That's honesty. That's honesty that the Lord honors. And he honored it how? By casting the demon out of the boy and healing him. Doubt again, a struggle to believe. Not the complete absence of faith. You believe, but something's preventing you from believing fully. And Jesus wants you to come to him. Bring your faith to him. I do believe. Bring your doubts to him. Help me overcome my unbelief. He honors honesty. So allow your doubts to drive you to Jesus to get the truth you need. Where do we find Jesus? Didn't he ascend to the right hand of the Father, the position of honor and glory there in heaven? Yes, he did. Where do we find him? We find him in prayer. We've talked about that already. We find him in, I saw someone holding up the scriptures, right? We find Jesus in the scriptures. Faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through the word about Christ. I want to apply all these principles we're talking about to just one of the struggles of doubt that I've had. And since we're in the Gospel of John, and John is writing these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name, I thought I'd talk about doubting your salvation. Doubts I had formerly, early in my Christian life with salvation. So you got to be honest. Be honest with the Lord about your doubts. Jesus, I can't believe you would save a sinner like me. And again, it kind of goes along with the forgiveness of sins doubt. I've done it again. How can I truly be saved if I keep on sinning? Is grace really greater than all my sins? And we could go on and on with that. But I just can't believe you'd save a sinner like me. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. What was the root cause there of doubting my salvation? Well, the root cause was a wrong view of Christ, grace, his work on the cross, and wrong emotions. My feelings were deceiving me. I didn't feel saved, though I was saved based on Christ's work and the truth of the scripture. So wrong view of Christ, wrong emotions. Then I had to allow my doubt to drive me to Jesus and his truth about salvation. So what does Jesus say? I could go on and on all night on this one, but I won't for your sake. But since again, we're in the Gospel of John, John has stated his purpose that you might believe, you might know you have eternal life. I'm just going to focus what Jesus said in the Gospel of John and Jesus' words only. We could go to John 1:12, but to all received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I could go right on through and quote verses that aren't actually the words of Jesus, still his word. Just not his actual words he spoke while on the earth. But I just want to focus on his words in the Gospel of John. This is going to take a minute, but I'm proving a point here, and it's worth it. It's worth it. Doubting your salvation, be honest about it. It drives you to Jesus. You need truth from Jesus. Here it is in the Gospel of John. I'm just going to lay it right out for you. John 3:14 and 15. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. John 4:14, the woman at the well, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John 5:24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. John 6:39 and 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose, none of all of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 10, I know many of you have been comforted with the truths from John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 15:5, I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Just a few more. John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. John 17:3, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. John 19:30, I love this one. It is finished. Jesus cry from the cross. John 20:27, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. How could you ever doubt your salvation? And this is just a sampling of the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. I didn't touch on Genesis to Revelation here, the entirety of Scriptures. Listen, the reason I took the time with that is you can do that for any one of your doubts. Whether you're doubting the forgiveness of sins, you're doubting your calling, whether you're doubting the power of prayer, I encourage you, go to Jesus. Jesus will give you the truth you need to resolve that doubt. Whatever the doubt is, go to the Scriptures. Saturate yourself with the Scriptures, and you'll find comfort there. So in conclusion this evening, Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. So now what? What does that mean for us? It means be honest about your doubts. It's okay. It's normal. You're not alone. Wrestle with them. Let them drive you to Jesus. Tell Him, I do believe. Help me to overcome my unbelief. That's a prayer He's pleased to answer. And He will strengthen your faith through the process of questioning. What a great story for us this evening, doubting disciples of Jesus. Father, thank You for this time together in prayer and lifting Your name up, giving praise to You. You are worthy. Thank You that You've given us an example. Thomas, give us a right perspective of him to understand that he represents us and our struggles. We're finite. We're limited. We're sinful. And we struggle with doubt. We do believe, Father. Help us to overcome our unbelief in the different areas. I pray for that person tonight. I know Your Holy Spirit is at work. You've promised Your word will never return void. So I pray for that person, the doubt that they're struggling with right now. Help them to go to You, to go to Your word, to find comfort there, to come out on the other side with stronger faith. And we know You want to answer that prayer. So I pray that prayer for that person this evening who's doubting. Thank You for Your great and precious promises. Thank You for so great a salvation that we just heard about from the Gospel of John. We love You. We praise You. Give us faith to believe. Help us to go out from here and turn the world upside down with the truth of the Gospel, the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Pray this in His name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.